what is the kingdom of God like? What is it like when God rules and reigns? And how do we live that out as people? So this morning, Misha is coming, and she's going to talk about the next verses in the Sermon on the Mount.
Forgot the mic. All right. I feel like since we didn't get that, like, greeting time break, if you're like me, you need those moments so you can focus better. So if you can, stand up for a second and just stretch yourself. Yes, Olga was already doing that. Yes. Stretch yourself. Well, maybe on one side, maybe on the other one. Do a sit-up if you can. Do two if you can. And just tell the person next to you, now it's time to hear the sermon. Ahora es momento de escuchar el sermón. Okay. So, let's begin. Okay. As you know, we are on a sermon series of the Beatitudes, the beautiful Beatitudes. We've been talking about it for 7 weeks now, and some of the concepts, the general concept we've been talking about is how the Beatitudes kind of work like a ladder. There's this author called Jim Forrest, and he talks about, his book is actually called The Beatitudes, The Ladder of Beatitudes. And he talks about how the Beatitudes work in a way that's upward, and that each step, meaning each Beatitude, serves in order to give the next step, for the next Beatitude to the next Beatitude, until the goal is to be able to love the way Jesus asked us to love, right? The biggest commandment is love your God and love your neighbor as yourself, right? So that has been what we have been learning this past season. And today we're going to talk about dichosos los que trabajan por la paz porque serán llamados hijos de Dios. That is the seventh beatitude. Now, in order to talk about peacemaking or peace, I know we've talked about it at the church a couple of times, but I do want to make a specific emphasis this morning that I believe that as human beings, we don't really have a good grasp of the concept of peace. Just in the history of humanity, if you think about the times we have talked about peace, we have words like peace treaty, the Nobel Prize of Peace, and certain wars that have stopped, and people have said, oh, now there is peace, when it hasn't really been there. So we, in general words, we take peace, the concept of peace, as the absence of conflict. We say, if there is an absence of conflict, then there exists peace. And I want to prove to you today that biblically speaking, the concept of peace is way more rich than just the absence of conflict, okay? So some examples that we have of what us as humans have believed that peace is Pax Romana, for example. Pax Romana, or Roman peace, was a period of time when Romans, it was actually around the time of Jesus, when they said that, oh, there was so much peace in the kingdom because Romans were trying to bring about Pax Romana, their way of doing peace. But funny enough, their way to do a peace was for them to deploy certain military people so they can keep peace with the sword. And by doing that, by default, that is not a really good concept of peace, right? I was watching a documentary about the Soviet Union the other day, and one of the people that they interviewed, they said, I still get really triggered by the word peace. And the guy says, like, why? Because, she said, because the Soviet Union used to use the word peace a lot in what they did. They were like, we're about bringing peace. We're bringing peace. And I saw what they did to my parents. I saw what was happening. That is not peace. So every time a politician mentions the word peace, I get really triggered because I'm like, no, you're lying, because I got to live that. And that, I don't want that type of peace. So that is another example that we've done really wrong as humans in understanding and grasping the concept of peace. Same with Spanish colonizers, right? If you read the books of history, they came in the name of God with the gospel of peace to the New World. Do I need to explain anything else? That what they did, that was not peaceful at all, right? And my favorite proof to point in this is that, how many know about Hitler? Adolf Hitler, right? In 1939, Hitler was nominated for the Nobel Prize of Peace. Can you believe that? He didn't win, but just nominating him, it's like a joke to me. So humans have not been really well about grasping the concept of peace by ourselves. We need something that will tell us, what is real peace? What does the word peace really mean? So on the other side of the pendulum, we don't just name peace something that is not really peaceful. We also, as humans, try to deny the need of peace. Many times we say, we do this with kids, we do this with adults as well. If you just hug and kiss, then you're fine. There's peace. There's no conflict here. In fact, there's this thing that parents do, which is the reconciliation shirt. I don't know if you guys have seen it, where you put two kids inside the same shirt and you're like, you're going to be at peace with each other. You know? Is that showing? Okay. Do these kids look like they're at peace with each other? In fact, we have a video about it, which I think it's hilarious. Look at that. They're miserable. Let's take a look at the video.
Move your hands down, Junior. Put your hands down.
Pick your head up.
No, it's not fair. I didn't even do anything.
I didn't do anything
either. It's funny how y'all never do nothing.
Dude, you were chasing me and I got in trouble.
Why were you chasing him?
Because he was laughing at me when I fell off my bike. And I was funny.
Okay, very good. This is so funny to see, but don't you think we do that so many times? Not just with kids. We do that in work situations, family situations. If you just shake hands and you say love each other and you hug, you know, then everything is at peace. And it's like, no. I like the heart behind that we want to achieve peace. Peace should be achieved. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? But we are missing a step before that. And it's because if we don't address the truth first, if we don't challenge what are the issues, the pain, or whatever it is that is disrupting that peace, we will not be able to address peace by itself. And we skip that. Wives, we are awesome at that. Hey, honey, what's wrong? Nothing. Not true, right? So in words, we'll be like, oh, yeah, everything's at peace. My wife just said nothing is wrong. And we're like, oh, a lot is going on. You're just not digging deep enough, you know? So we do that in many, many areas of our lives, our systems, our relationships with one another. Desmond Tutu, who was a South African Anglican theologian, he was an activist his entire life to work against apartheid. And he has a book that I read last summer. It's called The Book of Forgiveness. And I really like that because he really focuses on, for there to be forgiveness, and this man can speak about forgiveness for what happened in his life and the things that he lived. He says, the first step is that there needs to be storytelling. We need to be able to tell our stories. We need to be able to express the hurt. We need to be heard in order to one day have peace, in order to one day be able to reconcile. Because if you just cut that and you say, oh, you just need to forgive, in this case, you just need to forgive white people that did that to you. You're not going through that anymore. Or they say they're sorry. What are you complaining? He's like, no. There are so many people that need to be able to tell their hurt, their story, so there can be peace. So a reconciliation t-shirt doesn't really work, right? So what does peace really mean, biblically speaking? So there are two words that are used in the Bible. One is in Hebrew, much of the language of the Old Testament, and one is in Greek, much of the language in the New Testament. The word in Hebrew is shalom, which is more known for us. And the word in Greek is eirene. but they mean the same word. That's the word that it is used. And yes, just as much as we believe it is the lack of conflict, the absence of conflict, but there is so much more richness in those words. Way more richness. It means the completeness, the fullness, the wholeness. You know, in the Old Testament, with how God established society, when nations were at peace with each other, it didn't mean that they just stopped fighting. It meant that they were working with each other for each other's benefit. So it takes an extra step than saying, we're not really fighting, to we are thriving because I am here for your flourishing and you are here for mine as well. So it goes a little bit deeper. And say for us, you know, when we are at peace, we aren't just barely making it. We're not just surviving individually, systematically, relationally. We're not just like, I'm okay, I'm still alive. Like my aunt says whenever I text her, she's getting older, so when I text her, I'm like, how are you? She's like, I'm still in vertical position. Like, that's great, you're making it, you know? So that's not just the end, that you're able to breathe. There is a higher understanding of shalom. It means like you're thriving. So shalom, it's something like this wall. It's a complex, full piece that has moving parts that if they are out of place or they're misplaced or they're missing, then shalom is broken. So if you see this, this is how God initially created everything. The Bible tells us, and we don't have time to go very deep into this, but the Bible tells us that when God created things, he called it good over and over and over again until he finished his creation. He called it very good. It's like saying it was shalom. It was full. It was complete. It was thriving. It was perfect relationship with God, perfect relationship with each other. But then some pieces started getting misaligned. Some pieces started falling because the enter of sin. So this image of God in shalom got a really big punch. And shalom, it's something that needs to be restored. To bring shalom means to make complete or to restore all relationships, to restore that wall whose initial intent was to be full, to be in perfect balance, to be complete. So there needs to be restoration. Shalom is about restoring things. And thank God, we're going to get there in a little bit. You and I don't get to do that by ourselves, and we don't get to initiate it. It is Jesus himself who initiated the restoration of all things for us, and we just follow. So, many times, again, with the pendulum, we like to even ignore there's something that needs to be restored. Sometimes as believers, we do a really bad job to acknowledging the lack of shalom. We believe like, well, and it depends on how we've been raised to. I am definitely guilty of that. Well, there's still a wall, you know, like it's still standing, you know, it might not be perfect, but it's there. And God's like, no, but I've come to give life abundantly. Not just like for you to barely make it in life, not just for systems to be like, okay, you know, with lack of conflict. No, I want you guys to flourish with one another, with me. So we think, okay, but I can't really do it all. Isn't this about Jesus? Isn't this about Jesus coming back and restoring all things? And that is true, but it's partially true because God sent Jesus to inaugurate the beginning of shalom. When he came to restore things, when he came to this earth, he was sent with, and one of his titles was Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Shalom, and he initiated all things. And yes, it's not going to look perfect until he comes back a second time. But that doesn't mean that we don't get to participate or that we're not even called to participate in peacemaking. So that is the work of the peacemaker. And the Bible warns us many times, and I'll speak about a specific one, about not calling peaceful to something that is not at peace. You know, the prophet Jeremiah, he's in a period of time where Babylon is about to take over Israel, and he is prophesizing on behalf of God, and he's saying, we need to repent. This is what we need to do. This is the plan. This is what the Lord is saying, because if not, judgment will come to us. And the priests and the false prophets are saying, first of all, you're speaking false prophecy, because the future of Israel is to flourish. We're the nation of God. So why would you talk about judgment? That's wrong. And Jeremiah is saying, no, literally. And there's a verse specifically. He talks about it in two different parts of his book, and both of them say word by word the same thing. He says, you call peace, peace, when there is no peace. Check those words. You curan por encima la herida de mi pueblo. Y les desean paz, paz, cuando no existe la paz. What a strong words. Jeremiah is like a doctor giving you the sad news and saying, you know, this is pretty bad. And unless we have a pretty big surgery and we take really good care, things are going to go bad. And the false prophets are saying, all you need is a Band-Aid because you just got a little scratch over here and there. So peace, peace, when there is no peace. The Bible warns us not to call it that. And let me pause for a second here, because I want to make a specific link that I think Cindy's going to go over a little bit deeper next week with the next beatitude that's related to righteousness, and that we are blessed when we are persecuted for seeking righteousness. Righteousness and justice, which is part of God's character, it is part of who God is extremely linked to peace. There cannot be peace unless there is room for justice and righteousness. Where justice prevails and righteousness rules, there you find peace. Where justice prevails and righteousness rules, there is where justice appears. So peace in the Bible is always based on justice and righteousness. God's justice and God's righteousness, not human, because I've just shown you, even with the concept of peace, how horrible we are keeping with the concepts the right way. So the Bible tells us, and I'm not going to get over that because that's going to be next week's sermon, but it's not really popular. It's not really popular to look for God's righteousness, for God's justice, to seek peace. So much that the Bible tells us, you are blessed when you are going to be persecuted because of that. It's not a popular calling. Just like Jeremiah, that everyone was saying, no, Jeremiah, why are you giving bad news? You know, we are God's people, we are at peace. And he's like, no, you are calling peace where there is no peace. And the first thing that we need to do is acknowledge when something is not at peace, not for condemnation, but for restoration. One example that we have in this country about peacemaking and calling out peace, like no peace when there isn't peace, is Martin Luther King Jr. That man, because of his conviction, because of his love to the Lord, he called out injustice and he said, why are you saying there's peace? Because people were saying things are fine. Things are fine the way they are. Why do you want to challenge systems? Why do you want to challenge individuals? Things are great. And he's like, no, there needs to be reconciliation. And he talked so much about Imago Dei, which means that you and I and everyone in this room and everyone in this world is created in the image and likeness of God. So he would go and called out the systems and called out people and say, there is no peace. You guys are talking about the country being all fine and all perfect. And I'm here to say it's not. It's not supposed to be this way. And it's so unpopular that he even got killed because of that. In 1781, Benjamin Franklin wrote to John Adams. And one of the parts of his letter, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, is, of course, for another world. In this world, they are frequently cursed. As much as I hate to say it, I think in many ways he's right, in the sense that It is not a popular calling. It is messy. It is hard. It is wrenching work. It breaks your heart. But it is God's word, and it is God's way of doing things. Today, we have so many systems that are not at peace that we cannot call peaceful because they're not. And the fact that you say, well, it's not a big deal, or if I just turn my TV off, then it's not there. You know, that's our modern way to say peace, peace, you know, when there is no peace. They're still there. There's children who are going hungry today that are going to probably die today because they're not eating enough when there is enough food in the world. There's people that are drinking water that's not for human consumption when there's enough devices, enough money for the world for them to keep their humanity and be able to drink good water. There's illness that are perfectly healable. Is that a word? Is it? Okay, this is the first time I'm using it. That we're not really healing, not because there's no cure, that there's no resources, just that we have other priorities. We're spending our money as humans with something else. There's a war going on right now, many wars going on right now, earthquakes. Right now, today, Sunday, is it the 19th of February, there are kids, women today being sold in Afghanistan by their own fathers because that's a way that they can feed their other children. They're desperate. There is no shalom in those systems. There isn't. There's places in this world where people are worshiping a God that can't hear and can't see. That's a picture of my country where people openly worship the devil and bring altars and offerings because they're scared if not, the devil is gonna kill them. There is no shalom. And it's not just systematic, it's individual. We don't have shalom. Many times we say peace, peace at work and there's no peace. Peace, peace at our families and there is no real peace. There's no flourishing. There's no completeness. The walls are falling apart. And we say we have peace. We gossip about each other. Oh, how we enjoy gossiping about one another. We bear false testimony of people. When we have conflict, we foment it and we foment discomfort. Individually, our relationships are not at peace many times. And I'm not trying to depress you today. That's not my goal. But again, if we just put the get along t-shirt and we say everything's fine, we'll be lying to each other. It's good. It's good to call out the truth. So then now we have a standard to go back to, right? Because the initial intention was shalom. So it's not something new that you and I are trying to achieve. It's going back to God's original design. And God doesn't say that we're the Messiah, by the way, and that you and I can figure out the world and it's going to be world peace if you and I really work hard. No, we're not going to be able to achieve it in this world. But Romans 12:18 says very clearly, Paul says, if you can, if it's possible at all for you, if it depends on you, if you have any take on that, live at peace with everyone. So he's saying, if you can, do whatever you can to be at peace with who? With everyone. Yes, even your mother-in-law. Yes, even the neighbor that's annoying and puts music at 2 p.m. Yes, the coworker that won't stop distracting you from work or you just don't get along with him or her. Yes, everyone. Everyone. We are equipped by the Holy Spirit to do such work, to challenge systems that are keeping this and other lacks of peace in this world. So where are the peacemakers? Where are we, the peacemakers? Those that will do anything, anything to keep peace with everyone, anything, leaving aside pride, comfort, anything you want. And notice something. This beatitude says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God, right? It doesn't say, blessed are those who prefer peace. You know, consider peace as an option of living. doesn't say, blessed are those who preach about peace. It doesn't say, blessed are those who wish upon peace, await peace, love peace, root for peace, praise peace. No. God's blessing in those who make peace happen. Those who build bridges where it seems like there's nothing else to do, that are willing to look at a system, that are willing to look at an individual and say, let me help you put this back here. Okay, because you know what? This is how God intended you to live. And the fact that you say it's so uncomfortable to live with this, there's no peace in this area, there's no peace in this system. It's such a beautiful work to approach an individual, to approach a system with humility, of course, and say, let me, maybe not even in my lifetime, but let me just be someone that God will know I tried and I was able to accomplish this in my lifetime. You are blessed when you do that. The biggest title that you will ever be given is not CEO, it's not pastor, it's not executive, or, you know, that now we have the influencers, we have the, you know, famous people, reality TV show. Those are not the biggest titles. The biggest titles that you and I will ever have is to be called children of God. That is the best title you will ever achieve, you will ever have in your life. And those who make peace happen are given that title. Now, this is not a legalistic thing. As much as we talk about beatitudes, it's really, really easy to take a condemning or a legalistic approach, saying, "Wow, if I'm not being poor in the spirit, then does that mean that I don't, the kingdom of God is not mine? Then okay, then I must not be really good. So then I'm not gonna get the, you know, enter the kingdom of God. Or hey, if I'm not really, you know, making peace happen, then I won't be a child of God. So if I'm struggling with that, does that mean that I was never a child of God? Like, no, that's not the point. The point is Jesus himself was sent to the world to save it, to reconcile all things. Colossians 1:19-20, if we could put it on the screen, it says, porque a Dios le agradó habitar en él con toda su plenitud. So again, that shalom, that completeness, that fullness that it's talking about. Keep going. Y por medio de él, Jesús, reconciliar consigo todas las cosas, tanto las que están en la tierra como las que están en el cielo, haciendo ¿qué? La paz, mediante la sangre que derramó en la cruz. You and I have shalom with God because of Jesus. We have shalom. That separated us, he built that bridge, he fixed that wall between us and God by hanging on that cross and taking the sin upon him. You know, kings in the Old Testament, that was their role. They were supposed to cultivate this type of behavior, if you will, of, hey, you guys need to help each other. You guys need to flourish with one another. In fact, and I think I skipped that part in the beginning, Job, I think it's in chapter 5, he has this concept of, my flock was in shalom, yes, good. You will know that your tent is secure. Other versions actually say, my tent is at shalom because you have taken the stock of your property and find nothing missing. So that was in the daily basis. Shalom was like, hey, is your flock complete? Yes, your flock is at shalom then. Good. Same in Exodus 22, I think it's verse 4, that it says that if your animal for some reason steals or damages something that belongs to your neighbor, you need to do shalom with them, and you need to restitute what's going on and give it back. So shalom is not this passive idea of like, let me, you know, pray for you, it's great, let's pray for each other, absolutely. But if I can do something to help you fix that, I will do that. Because the kings were not able to achieve that, and that was their role, to cultivate this type of behavior in their kingdom, to cultivate shalom in every way, with the flocks, with the tents, with animals, with everything. You were supposed to bring shalom to your neighbor. Because that didn't happen, the prophet Isaiah then starts talking about a future king. And this future king is going to be given the title of Prince of Peace. And he says he will bring shalom to us. He will restore wholeness, the broken relationships between humans and his creator. Jesus is our shalom. Jesus is our Eirene. And therefore, peacemaking is divine work. Being a peacemaker is divine work. Jesus, his entire ministry was saturated with peace. His entire, his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection was related to peace. Really quick, before he was born, the angels announced his birth by singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to the people he favors." His arrival was the arrival of news of peace, of shalom, of Eirene. In Jesus' ministry, he persistently had the word of absoluting sinners by saying, "Go in peace, go in shalom." Many times it's the Bible translated as like, "You have been made complete." Not just like you don't have any more leprosy. No, you have been made whole. Right before he was crucified, in one of his last comments, he says, "Peace I live with you. My peace I give you." And in his resurrection, the very first thing Jesus said, the very first words after Jesus rose from the dead were, "Shalom, peace to you." You are at shalom with God. You are at shalom with God. Jesus' ministry was saturated. His mission was to initiate the healing of relationships, the peace with God, peace with one another. He paid an enormous price for us to experience peace. Christ is our supreme example for bringing peace to this world. But the paradox is that Jesus' peace many times is not what we believe of peace. No Nobel Prize, no Pax Romana, no Soviet Union with the peace discourse, nothing like that. In fact, in the verse I just read, and I'm going to read it completely now, John 14:27, he says, "My peace I give you, peace I leave you, not like the world offers it." Very different to the peace that the world has. Jeremiah, trying to bring peace and say, "Hey, if we don't do that, you know, we're just calling peace, peace, but there is no peace." That was not popular. That's not what they wanted to hear. Us as children of God are supposed to live differently, to bring peace differently in our schools, our work, our families, our church, our neighborhoods, our city, our world. Jesus says in another part, "I haven't come to give peace, but to give sword." Which means, hang on a second, so scary, right? Which means his peace is very different than us. And let me give you tangible examples. Healing on Sabbath. Jewish people literally thought they were at peace with God by keeping that sacred Sabbath to the point where if someone needed healing, no, it's Sabbath. You know, the rule says that in order to have a right relationship with God, I am supposed to not do anything. And Jesus disrupts that and says, "Excuse me, what is it more important right now? For you to keep that or for this person to find shalom?" He challenges the sacrifices in the temple by doing what? He overturns tables, disruptive of peace. The Prince of Peace, in many ways, was disruptive of human peace. If you did a survey in Israel of those days, they would say, "Yeah, we're trying. How much at peace do you think you are with God?" And be like, "Whoa, we're really trying, you know, we wash our hands constantly so we are cleansed. And then Jesus is like, well, it's actually what comes out of your heart that defiles you, so good try. And then, okay, but we are at peace because we're offering sacrifices like we're supposed to do. And he's overturning tables saying, listen, you are making this temple una cueva de ladrones. So no, that's not at peace. So he's disrupting the peace that existed. That he comes to give real peace, which is not a peace that is passive. It is not a peace that is passive. God's peace, it's an active peace. It's a peace that you can tell. You can tell when someone's working to rebuild a broken wall, a brick wall. You can tell when someone's trying to make peace with their enemies. That's why the Bible's so controversial to others, so hard to follow because, in many ways, because God says, like, you know, pray for those that persecute you. You know what? Get along and love your neighbor. Don't just bear with your neighbor. Don't just have absence of conflict with your enemy. Sorry, with your enemy. No, don't just, like, say hi and bye. No, love them. Another level of shalom. And it's not a passive peace. James 2, 15 to 17 gives us a great example of this. I think it's in one of my favorite verses related to this. He says, supongamos que un hermano o una hermana no tienen con qué vestirse o carecen del alimento diario. Y uno de ustedes les dice, que te vaya en paz. Abrígate y come hasta saciarte, pero no le da lo necesario a su cuerpo. ¿De qué le servirá esto? Sending someone in peace, like we do, call it peace, when there is no peace. It's a very passive approach to peace. The peacemaker is anyone used by God to heal what's damaged, heal relationships, heal identities, heal broken systems. And that takes effort and it takes action. There's a funny meme, really funny meme, that my friend sent me the other day. And maybe we have it. Take a look at that. I will be praying for you while literally she's like hanging for dear life. And we do that so many times. And again, do I have anything against prayer? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But why don't you give me a hand, you know? And just remember a moment in your life when you've been so desperate, when you've lacked shalom so much. How does it feel when someone just says, like, okay, bye, like, que te vaya bien? And you're like, I'm barely standing. I'm barely in vertical position, as my aunt would say. It sounds so contradictory when there's something that we can do. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The Bible tells us that when God created mankind, he did it in his own image. Male and female, he created them. We are peacemakers because we are children of God. So when we are children of God, we cannot not be peacemakers because God is a God of peace who sent the Prince of Peace to reconcile all things in heaven and in earth through his sacrifice on the cross. So being a child of God takes the identity of being a peacemaker. In the Hebrew language, there's a lack of adverbs. It's really hard to put an adverb. It's not a language that really has many. So one way that people solved that in trying to put an adverb of to someone was to put the name son of before. So it was son of and then the characteristic that you were. For example, James and John, whenever they're like wishing really bad things to Samaritans, Jesus is like, oh, sons of thunder. because of what you're saying. You know, it's just that language works like that. And Barnabas was also called son of consolation because part of his character, there was a characteristic that made him be like that. So there, because there's not really a lot of adverbs in Hebrew, then it's son of whatever it is. But son of, which can also be translated as child of, it's more than being part of a family, more than being another piece of a family. It means like you are like that family. Son of thunder, men like you had some mood swings. Child, another way to translate it is child of thunder, child of consolation. Child of God means that we don't just participate in the family of God. We are like the family of God. Take a look at that, how that changes everything about being called a child of God. Because many times we think like, yeah, I'm a child of God. I'm part of his family. Yes, like, you know, I may be the prodigal son or however you feel. Like, if you're like me, it depends on the situation and that. And but deep inside, I'm like, yes, I know I'm a child of God and he loves me. But how much does it change to say, wow, I'm like the family of God because I am a child of God. I'm like his family, which means I pursue peacemaking among many things. Let me call the worship team now. Christ calls us to a higher standard, church. A higher standard of living. And when speaking about peace, he calls us to a standard when we're not just sitting, enjoying his presence, which is great, praying, which is great, worshiping, which is great, but also peacemaking. We have a role and a calling of peacemaking because we are like the family of God. We are part of the family of God. Because of that, we act by peacemaking. There's this famous Aaronic benediction that most of us know. There's a beautiful song that is sung with that. That's in Numbers 6, 24-25. We know about that. We've talked about it a lot. But take a look through the eyes of Shalom. El Señor te bendiga y te guarde. El Señor te mire con agrado y te extienda su amor. El Señor te demuestre su favor y te dé paz. We have to know peace ourselves before we can give it to someone else. Peacemaking is the result of our relationship with God, a relationship between the Father and his children. So you can't give something that you don't have, not just with peace, with anything. In Paul's letters, in his salutation, you will notice something. You can go home and check it out. He does the salutation, he always says, grace and peace. Grace and peace. With the grace of God and the peace of the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. He never, ever flips those. Because grace comes first. Receiving God's grace, his gift of grace through Jesus Christ's sacrifice in that cross comes first. You are able to receive shalom through Jesus Christ, and then you're able to give it. So today, that is my first message. Receive peace. Receive peace from the Prince of Peace, and you will be able to give it. The altar is always open. If you don't know Jesus and you want to give your life to him, this is the moment. He may be calling you right now. He is the Prince of Peace. He has paid for all the big prices that it was pretty costly, and he paid it all for you to get shalom with God.